There's a scene from one of my favorite movies, Field of Dreams, which often gets quoted in our house. Ray Kinsella, played by Kevin Costner, has just convinced Terrence Mann, played by James Earl Jones, to go to a baseball game with him. And they're making small talk as they walk through the corridor of Fenway Park. Now, Ray Kinsella asks Terrence Mann, a former activist during the 1960s, "What do you want?" And Terrence Mann goes on to give a long speech about not wanting to be involved anymore, about not wanting to be an activist, not wanting to have people come to him for answers. And then he looks up and sees three perturbed men standing behind a concession stand. And Ray Kinsella asks again, "No, what do you want?" And James Earl Jones, without missing a beat, says, "Oh, a dog and a beer." So now it's the running joke in our house when the question is asked, "What do you want?" We will often respond with, "A dog and a beer." Even my six-year-old will say, "A dog and a beer." So I want us to consider the question this morning, what do we want? Think about it. What do we want? Truly, in our hearts right now, on September 5th, 2021, what is our desire? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his listeners in Matthew 7, and by extension, he tells us that we have a Heavenly Father who desires to know what we want, and a Father who readily and joyfully gives us that which our hearts desire. But is it that simple? Does God really want us to have everything that we want? Does God grant us the requests that we voice? Well, I hope as we study this passage to answer that question. But really this morning, my goal is twofold. First, I want to correct a couple misunderstandings about the character of God, specifically as it pertains to these words from Jesus. And then secondly, I'd love us to have a more renewed vision of God in our hearts as it pertains to him hearing our prayers. So I want to help calibrate our view of God, and I want to give us a greater sense of our access to the Father and his heart towards us. So to that end, let's pray. Please bow your heads. Father in heaven, help us know the character of our good and loving Father more, and as a result, be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So what does our text say? My sister read it. I'll read it again. Look at your Bibles. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find." We're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. "Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks find, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So objective number one this morning is to correct some errors in our way of thinking about God. Now, the first misconception says that God wants us to be happy. And in so wanting us to be happy, God will give us everything our hearts desire. Furthermore, this belief says that if we ask enough or if we say it in the right way, then God will give us everything that we want. Now, I think we'd all agree that our verses today say that, but I think we'd also agree that our verses today are often taken out of context. "Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." Many of us perhaps get this image of God in heaven simply waiting for us to voice our requests. And then, almost like a genie from Aladdin, he gets the chance to show off by answering our prayers and giving us what we ask for. We've really seen this belief take off in the last few decades, and I think particularly with the rise of social media. You might see a picture of somebody standing by a new car, hashtag blessed, hashtag God is good. Or a couple standing in front of a for sale sign that says, found our dream home, hashtag God works miracles. It's almost like we think God has given us an unending list of wishes, and if we voice our desires in a particular way, in the name of Jesus perhaps, then he will be happy to give us whatever we want. And to an extent, that's what our passage says today, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Now, certainly on the surface, there seems to be no qualifications. It seems to be a pretty blanket statement. And perhaps we could go to even places like James 2 that says, you have not because you ask not. Or Matthew 17 that talks about faith like a mustard seed. And people, dare I say Christians, take scripture to justify their desire for a brand new boat or a brand new RV or tickets to the Georgia-Clemson game. Listen to what I saw on Facebook earlier this week. This is a direct copy and paste from someone on a ticket page on Facebook. My son, a one-time Georgia fan, now turned Clemson fan, has faithfully given all his money to the church. He has fasted from Fortnite for 3 weeks, a huge accomplishment for a 10-year-old, in hopes of God providing tickets to the Georgia-Clemson game for our family. If you feel led to make this boy's dream come true and provide us with tickets, we would definitely appreciate it. Faith as big as a mustard seed can move mountains. As we are teaching our kids to pray and wait on God's timing, this would help teach him a good lesson. And all God's people said, amen. Now, first of all, she's got it all wrong. If she really wanted to get tickets for him, she would have posted that on a Clemson website. But that's beside the point. What you have here is someone invoking the name of God and invoking prayer that if her son has enough faith, God will deliver him tickets to the game. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Are we guaranteed a life of success and plenty as long as we ask God for it? Friends, this is what parents are actively teaching their children. This is what pastors are giving to their churches. This is what televangelists are instructing their watchers. And it's a shame. The church has wronged so many people by promising that God will give them what they want if they simply do X, Y, or Z. Sometimes it's a prayer. If you pray hard enough, God will give you what you want. Sometimes it's a measure of faith. God will give to you according to the faith that you have. And then perhaps the most tragic of them all is when there is instruction for seeds of money to be planted. If you give to my ministry or to this church, God will return to you tenfold. But what happens? When the Clemson tickets don't arrive, the child's already misinformed faith is shaken. When the cancer diagnosis is not resolved, you start to question, did I do something wrong? Or worse, did God even hear my prayer? Or when the financial burdens continue to bear down, it's God who we blame, not the ministry that conned us out of thousands of dollars. Friends, at its core, this distortion of the text, ask and you shall receive, portrays God as a genie. And it is nothing more than idolatry. Because it's not about God, it's not about loving him, it's about what he can give to us. It's not Jesus that we crave, it's the secret access to the Father's wand that we desire. And I would say that this wrong way of thinking has permeated us even a little more than we would like to acknowledge. I think for a lot of us, there is a sense in which we believe that God will give us anything if we just ask. Now, I told you a second ago that this is an incorrect way of thinking. So let me try to prove from our passage today that this is not indeed what Jesus means. So we have to remember that this was given in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And in its original writing, it would have been one bulk text. It wouldn't have been divided by chapters and verses. In fact, this would have been one narrative. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would have all been spoken by Jesus in one block statement from the hillside near the Sea of Galilee. And if we remember what Jesus says just a few seconds earlier in chapter 6, it might be the key in unlocking what Jesus really means here in chapter 7. So please open your Bibles and look back at Matthew chapter 6. And you'll see in the middle of the chapter, the Lord's Prayer. Many of you have memorized it. But Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, now at this point, Jesus gives his followers three things that they should ask God for. Look at your Bibles. Number one, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what is true of daily bread?
Well, the fact that it's daily, right? The fact that it's enough for one day. Jesus doesn't say, give to us storehouses that we might be able to store bread for the next 10 years. Even though Jesus is encouraging them to ask for material goods, which is food, it's very clear that we should ask for him only that which is needed. What's the next thing Jesus tells his followers to ask for? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, not necessarily this imagery of Mercedes-Benz and football tickets. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And then we see in verse 13 of chapter 6, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, so within the context of Jesus saying, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, he is referring specifically to that which he expects and instructs his followers to ask their Father for. So in thought, Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Rather, in one thought, Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Give us our bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Then just a few seconds later, he says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Jesus assumes, not naively, but rightly, he assumes that his followers will ask for what he has just told them to ask for. In other words, true members of the kingdom are going to want daily provision. Why? Because that's what we need to survive. True children of the kingdom are going to want forgiveness from their sins. Why? Because that's the most important thing we could ever have this side of eternity in the universe. And Jesus expects members of his kingdom to desire deliverance from the evil one. You see, we have to get out of our minds that Jesus is talking about God as though he were a genie wanting to give us, like Oprah Winfrey, you get a new car, you get a new car, you get a new car, you get a new car. He's dealing with this passage specifically as the things of God, the things which the children of God should naturally want. Now, you say, okay, Pastor, well, you asked earlier, what do I want? And I'll be honest with you. I answered in that moment, I want more money. I want more fame. I want more success. I want a better house. I want better health. I want a better spouse. I would suggest that when we're asked the question, what do we want? If none of it pertains to anything having to do with the things of God, then that is a problem. You see, if our heart doesn't naturally say, I want to be more holy, and when I say naturally, I mean a new nature in Christ, not our old nature of the flesh, but our new nature in Christ. If we don't say, I want to be more holy, I want to know Jesus more, I want to have a deeper prayer life, I want to know God more intimately, I want to serve his body more fully, or something in the realm of the good things of God, then something is wrong. Furthermore, I would like us collectively, the next time we hear a Christian say, I really want this or that, and I know that God wants me to have it because he says, ask and you shall receive. Maybe we could lovingly inform them that what Jesus actually means here is that God wants us to have good things which pertain to himself. So that's the first misconception. But here's the second misconception. And I think this one might even be more common for us as a body. I know it's more common for me as a pastor, and I would say it's just as dangerous. We have become so wrong in our way of thinking about God. Many of us don't actually believe that God hears our prayers. Many of us don't actually believe that God cares about the good desires of our heart. Again, I'm referring here to godly desires, which I think Jesus is referring to here as well. We have wrongly assumed that God is disconnected from our lives, that maybe he has better things to do in the grand scheme of the universe. And for good reason, right? God has the unrest in the Middle East to care about. He's dealing right now with a global pandemic. He is concerned with saving sinners. And since we're already saved, maybe there's a sense in which he doesn't care as much about getting us on his side as he cares about converting other people. Not to mention, we are one of 7 billion people in the world. And so our prayers, how could they possibly reach the very ear of God? Now, none of us would say this out loud, but certainly we all think this subconsciously. any given day when we pray, how could God hear and filter and answer the prayers of everyone who voices them? And if he couldn't, then he would pick the most important ones, and certainly ours aren't that important. I fall into this second and distorted way of thinking. Does God really care what I want? Does he look at the good desires of my heart, which, by the way, only exist as a result of the Holy Spirit? And does he have the time to even help me or listen to me? And perhaps you, like me, have come to this conclusion that the answer is no. And as a result, our prayers have largely become perfunctory and indifferent and disingenuous. And all we can do after studying a passage like this is tear down the misconception of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel rather than actually hearing what it says. See, friends, what I mean is that we, as Christians who love the Word of God, read a passage like this and we think, so many people have gotten this theology wrong, and we try to fix it and we try to correct it, and we don't actually hear what Jesus has to say. Should we correct the misunderstanding? By all means. But we shouldn't move on from this text once we've corrected that misunderstanding. We have to look at the text for what it says. So what does it say, church? It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, find. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Friends, we need to hear this. We need a recalibration of our mind this morning of the way we understand God and his relationship to us. As our Father, God has promised to give us every good thing and every godly desire that we want. Yeah, but what about his sovereignty? I know, but listen to the text. When the good desires of his children are voiced, God takes pleasure in giving his children what they want. That is a blessing to the saint. That is a blessing to the believer. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. This is the base level of every Christian prayer. A 5-year-old could do this. But then he goes one step further. Seek and you will find. I think this is interesting that Jesus says, seek and you will find. The other one is ask and it will be given to you, and knock and the door will be open for you. These are two things that are done for you. But this one in the middle here, seek and you will find. You are the one accomplishing this thing that Jesus promises. I think this means that so often when we seek, we will find that the answers we need have always been right in front of us. And if we simply took the time to read God's word, we would see that what he wants for us is right there. It's right here. So, how many times when we've needed the encouragement of the word of God have we prayed and then opened the Bible and sought from him and we have found exactly what we need? Or how many times have we needed encouragement from the saints and all it took for us was to seek the community of God, and in seeking the community of God, we have found that which we need. Seek and you will find. This is a promise from Jesus. Now the next one he says, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And this imagery might be a little confusing because it seems like the door of God's provision is closed. But I think Charles Spurgeon is so helpful in clarifying what this means. He says, quote, to a large extent, this appearance of the door being closed is the result of our own sins. We think the gate is closed because we feel it ought to be so. We feel that if God dealt with us as we would deal with fellow men, then surely he would close the door on us. Spurgeon continues, it is closed far more in our own apprehension than as a matter of fact. The door is not barred and bolted as you think it ought to be. In one sense, it was never shut. In any case, it opens freely. Its hinges are not rusted and its bolts are not secure. Amen. End quote. Isn't this beautiful? Almost like the door to the mercy seat of God is not really closed. It's cracked, but it looks closed. And the reason it looks closed is because of our own sin and our own blindness and trepidation and fear. But here is the reality. The door to God's mercy seat is wide open for all who seek the help of God. And the only way that this door can be opened is from the work of Jesus Christ. The only work, the only way that we could ask and receive, the only way that we could knock and the door be open, is because when God looks at us as new creations in Christ, he no longer sees the sin and guilt that once defined us. He now sees Jesus and his righteousness, which has been given to us. You see, all of us are sinners. All of us deserve the right and just punishment from God. But God sent his son to die for sinners like us. And in so dying for sinners like us, Jesus Christ placed upon the life of the believer a hedge of righteousness that when God looks at us, he now says, they are my son, they are my daughter, they are no longer my enemy. Christ has torn down the walls of partition. He has brought us near those who were once far off. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we now have access to the throne room of God. This is what Hebrews says in chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, in light of this, draw near to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. How is it that we are able to open the door, or how is it that God is able to fling the door open and say, come and find help at my mercy seat? It's because of the blood of Jesus, which has been shed for us. We no longer fear approaching God. It's amazing. We no longer have to go through a mediator, rather an earthly mediator. We now, through Christ, have full access to all that comes with God. So what is the promise? He says, knock and it will be open to you. Now, remember, Jesus is referring here to godly desires, similar to those that he wants his children to ask for in the Lord's Prayer. So let's get practical. Isn't it true that we as Christians are going to have moments where we don't feel like our debts have been paid, and we will say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Like the words from that great hymn, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within. Isn't it true that we will have moments where the weight of our sin crashes down upon us? Jesus says, in those moments, ask and you shall receive. Receive what? You will receive the overwhelming confirmation that your sins have been paid for by the work of Jesus. Furthermore, Jesus knows that there will be moments when we are led into temptation. And those moments, what are we going to do? Jesus says, knock on the door and it will be open to you. What will be open to you? Access to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who longs to help you in times of temptation. You see, the problem with so many of us is that when we face temptation and we give in to it, we say, the Holy Spirit didn't help me. When the reality is that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you and you just didn't tap into the Holy Spirit resources that you had. Moments of spiritual discouragement and despondency, Jesus says, seek and you will find. And oftentimes we wallow in self-pity and depression and we say, where is God when I need him? And God says, I'm right here. Seek me and you will find me. This is a promise from God that if we ask, we will receive. If we knock, it will be open. If we seek, we will find. And this is so comforting to the soul of the believer, because there will inevitably be times when our life is crashing down upon us, when we can't see past our circumstances, and we need to seek the Lord. And he, in those moments, will lovingly place his hand upon us and say, I'm here. I've never left you. I never will. Rest in my grace. So those are the two misunderstandings of this passage. The one is that God gives us whatever we want, regardless of what it is. And the other is God doesn't really hear our prayers. And Jesus would say, no, he does. And he wants to give you that which your hearts desire. So let's move on to our last point. And this is to help us to understand our access to the Father. This reality that Christ has made a way for us to gain access to the Father leads us to my final objective this morning, and that is to have a greater grasp of the degree to which our Father truly loves us. We've looked at this already, but look at your Bibles one last time at verses 9, 10, and 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? In other words, look up here, friends, if your son desires something good, and again, there's that daily bread reference. If your son desires something good like bread, how many of you are going to give them a stone? Nobody, right? Nobody is going to be cruel to their own child. The rock here, the stone, is worthless. It serves no purpose for the child that's hungry. Or when they want fish, how many of you are going to give them a snake? A snake which is not only pointless, but could cause harm. And the answer is no father in their right mind is going to give their child a snake when they ask for a fish. God, and Jesus says, God, who is your heavenly father, treats you in a better way than even the earthly father can treat his own child. Now, we as parents understand that when our children come to us and ask for something, it is our good delight to give them that which they ask from us. To an extent, right? If my son Haddon came to me tonight and said, hey, Dad, I want to forego dinner with the family. I want a bowl of ice cream, cherries on top, and I want to sit in front of the TV and watch movies all night long. I would say no. It would be the loving thing for me to do to say no to his desires if they're not good for him. But the other night, we let Haddon stay up for the college Bible study, and I was giving out a new copy of the English Standard Version of the Bible, and I said, who would like a free Bible tonight? And the first hand I saw was my six-year-old. Now, initially I thought, somebody else needs this, right? He's got 24 Bibles at home. Somebody else needs this. But then I thought, wait a second. My son wants the Word of God? How would I withhold this good gift from him? Of course, take it and read it and love it. And when Haddon comes to me and he says, Dad, I'm thirsty, I'm going to give him water. And when Scarlett says, hey, I'm hungry, I'm going to give her food. And when our children come to us and they want something that's good, we are going to give it to them and we're going to give it to them abundantly. And you don't need to be a parent to understand this analogy. You can understand the love that a parent has for a child even without being a parent. You would never neglect your child. And what does verse 11 say? If you then who are evil, meaning those who are finite and covered with sin, whose heart is black, those who look at the world through sinful lenses, if we even with warped views can see that the child desires something good and gives it to them, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Oh, friends, this is beautiful. God, the creator, the sovereign one over all the universe, loves to hear the desires of his children. He loves it. And when he hears it, he doesn't turn a cold shoulder. He doesn't stick out his hand and say, come back tomorrow. He says, yes, you can have access to my throne room. You can have help in time of need. You can have the power to fight sin. You can have the Holy Spirit. You can have joy in the midst of tribulation. Why? Because these are good things which the Father enjoys giving his children based only on the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So where do we go from here? As children of God, where do we go from here? Well, it should prompt in our hearts a greater access to the Father than we've ever experienced before. Like the door is not really closed, the door just appears closed because of our perception. The door is open and God longs to give us what we desire. Now, the fact of the matter remains is that this is a promise for the believer. Okay? The unbeliever does not have access to the Father like the believer does. But it is still true that the unbeliever, if he or she humbles himself before the Lord, can gain access to the Father instantly. In other words, salvation, which is needed as a prerequisite for access to the Father, is available to anyone who believes. So if you're here this morning, if you're listening on the live stream and you're saying to yourself, I know myself to be an unbeliever, do I have access to the Father? The answer to that is no, not yet. But today could be the day of salvation. Today could be the day that by faith in the finished work of Jesus, you cast yourself at the mercy seat of God. You see, the promise for access to the Father is given to the unbeliever through the work of Jesus Christ. But you must believe in him. You must repent of your sins. You must turn to Jesus. And in so turning to Jesus, you will have the same access to find help in time of need that we as Christians have. So as believers, I want to give you 3 points of application as we close. Number one, we have to know biblical theology. We have to know biblical theology. When I say biblical theology, what I mean is we have to know the scriptures and what the Bible teaches about God. Because it would be very easy to take this one phrase, ask and it will be given to you, and to abuse it to the degree that so many Christians do out there. So we have to know context, and we have to know the Word of God and what it says from cover to cover. Number two, please don't be so quick to correct misinterpretations that we miss the real treasure of Scripture. Okay, so I found myself early in study this week looking at this passage, and my whole plan was to just say, this is what many people say it is, but this is not really what it means. And I was so confronted with my own blindness that I couldn't see the beauty in these verses that if I ask of the Father, He's willing to give to me. So don't be so quick to correct that you miss the actual point for yourself. And then point number three, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. I think Romans 8 says it well, that he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? Meaning, if God the Father is willing to sacrifice his only begotten son on behalf of sinners, will he not now give us good gifts that we need? Will he not give us the requests of our heart? He has demonstrated from eternity past that we have everything we need in Christ. He was slain before the foundations of the world. And God now says, because my son has been sacrificed for you, a wretched sinner undeserving of grace, you now have access to everything you need. In times of doubt and in times of sorrow, look to the cross as a reminder that God truly cares about your life. And then in remembering that God truly cares about your life, seek help and he will deliver. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that we need you every hour. We recognize that because of our sin, sometimes we don't seek you as we need you. But Lord, we pray that this morning as we recalibrate our mindset and as we see you perhaps in a new light as a good, good Father who enjoys to hear the requests of his children, we pray that we would access your throne room daily, hourly, every minute of every day. We pray that we would continually go back to you over and over again and trust that you take pleasure in giving us good gifts. Make us look more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, as a response, let me invite you to please stand and turn to hymn 255. It's wrong in your bulletin, so turn to hymn 255. And we're going to sing about the access that we have to Christ through Calvary. Let's sing At the Cross.